We're now moving on to our next presentation. This is Sheikh Ismail Kamdar. I consider it to be I consider us to be quite disadvantaged that so many of us don't know about him. He's part of our community. I've literally watched him grow up as a scholar. In fact, way back in 2006, when we started our organization, Sheikh Ismail had newly graduated from Darul Uloom, and he was one of the first people who actually did a course for us. I still remember it was in the hereafter. It was in Jannah and Jahannam, and thereafter he did some courses on Ramadan for us. And he's also done a lot of interaction with children via Ilm Essay. He's absolutely phenomenal. His talks are really relevant and really practical. If the sisters here are looking for a place to go pray Jumu'ah, Sheikh Ismail actually delivers the talk at the Islamic Forum Jumu'ah facility every Friday. He's the regular speaker there. That's at the Mariam B Center in Kendallworth Road. I think after you hear him speak, you'll probably want to go. I go regularly. Women's Day, there was an absolutely phenomenal talk on Mariam alayhi salam and Asiya alayhi salam, which is available on YouTube. So we're going to give him our attention for the next 40 minutes or so. And the talk that he's given today is based on a book that he's just written. He's written dozens of books. This is the latest one. It's called 25 Keys to Happiness from the Quran and the Sunnah. He's giving away a copy of the book, but he will give the copy to the person who answers the question, and I've told him to make the question very difficult. So you'll have to listen if you want to win a copy of the book. Otherwise, you can buy a copy of the book for 200 rands in the foyer, inshallah. Bismillah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على النبي الكريم. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking Allah to send His peace and blessings upon the final Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all those who follow His way with righteousness until the end of time. The pursuit of happiness is it's a myth that we've all been sold. Right? The modern world is built on this idea that if you do this, that, you'll be happy. And we were given a list of things to do. We were told that, you know, if you just go to school, get a good career, you know, and then life will be happy. We're told if you focus on you, you be you, you'll be happy. We were told that if you pursue your desires and you don't worry what other people think, you'll be happy. But we were lied to. We were lied to in our expectations about this world and about the sources of happiness. And instead of the world becoming happier, the modern world, the liberal world, has brought about a new age of depression. We now have more depressed people in the world than ever before. We have now more lonely people in the world than ever before. 30% of people are lonely, including people who are married. 30% of people are lonely. This has never been the case in human history. We now have more fear that people are going to take their own lives than ever before. These things have become realities that we have to live with. And in all of this, we wonder what went wrong. What went wrong? Because we were told that this new world, this new life that the world was bringing about over the past 100 years, it was going to facilitate human happiness. It did not facilitate human happiness. There's two ways of looking at it. Number one is our expectation of the world. Number two is our sources of happiness. Where are we seeking happiness from? So I want to begin with the expectation of the world. If we go into this world expecting happiness, expecting a fairy tale, expecting happily ever after, we will always be disappointed. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran that this world is a test. He will test us with the death of loved ones. He will test us with fear. He will test us with poverty. He will test us with a variety of things. He told us paradise is where there's eternal happiness. In this world, there's ups and downs. There's good times and bad times. There are things that you can't avoid. If you want to be happy every moment of your life for the rest of your existence, you're on the wrong planet. That's not going to happen. All of our emotions are important. It's not just happiness that's important. It's important to feel sad. It's important to feel stressed at times. It's important to work through your emotions. And the reality is that for each and every one of us, things will happen in life that will break us. Things will happen in life that are traumatic. Tragedies will happen. This is life. And if we have a realistic expectation of life, then we may be able to actually cope better. And so the first thing that needs to change is the way we view the world. We shouldn't look at this world expecting only good things to come to us, because we were never promised that. We were never promised good things all the time. What we were promised instead is that if we live a life that is pleasing to the Creator, then inside of ourselves, we could find happiness, and in the afterlife, we will have eternal happiness. And so that takes me to our main topic for today, which is the paths to happiness. Where do we find happiness? What can we do with our lives to experience some joy on the inside? I want us to look at the people of Palestine, of Gaza. We know right now they're going through, you know, the most brutal genocide we've ever seen in our lifetime. And one of the things that I've always found fascinating about the people of Palestine, even before this, over the past few decades, is that no matter what their enemies put them through, they're always smiling. Even now, they're organizing birthday parties, they're celebrating Eid, they always smile in the face of danger. And sometimes I think they do it purposely to irritate the enemies and show them we'll never be defeated. But there's a spiritual element to this as well. There is this connection with God, a purposeful life. There is an internal contentment and inner peace that they have found, and they have found it through the teachings of Islam. And it is these teachings of Islam that I want to share with you today that I believe are necessary for helping us to achieve happiness on the inside, no matter what's going on around us in the world. Now, in my new book, 25 Keys to a Happy Life, I talk about 25 ways that you can become more happy. We cannot talk about 25 ways in 40 minutes. We wouldn't be able to do justice to all of them. So I decided to summarize them. I'm going to summarize the 25 points into 5 points. All right, so I'm going to summarize them into 5 broader themes. And in the book, we'll break it down into a lot more details. So I want us to understand that in modern life, we tend to seek happiness in things that don't make us happy. Some people look for happiness in the bottle, in alcohol. Some people look for happiness in a life of fornication. Some people think exploring alternative lifestyles will bring them happiness. But it doesn't work out. It never happens. Where do we find happiness? Going back to what made the people before us happy. Going back to that which is natural. Going back to that which God had revealed. And so the first step towards happiness is your relationship with your Creator. This is number one, above everything else. Even if you don't get any of the other steps, if you have a good relationship with your Creator, no one can take your happiness away. You know, one of the great scholars of Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah, he went through a very difficult life. He was always thrown in prison, had to fight a lot of battles, had a lot of enemies. And he used to tell people, "My paradise is in my heart. People can't take it away from me." You say, "My paradise is in my heart." You say, "Even if they throw me in jail, it gives me private time with my Lord to worship my Lord." This was his mindset. No matter what you do, as long as we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'll be happy. In the Quran, we are told, "Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub." It is only in remembering God that hearts find happiness, tranquility, inner peace. And we also told in the Quran that don't be like those who have forgotten God, and in the process they have forgotten their own selves. And so this tells us that if we want to know who we truly are, we have to have a close relationship with our Creator. And so I invite all of us to rediscover our relationship with our Creator. How well do we know our Creator? Have we read the Quran with understanding? Do we pray 5 times a day? Have we studied the names and attributes of our Creator? Do we know that our Creator is Ar-Rahman, the most merciful? Do we know what that means for us as individuals and as a community? Do we know that our Creator is Al-Wadud, the most loving? Do we understand what that means for us as individuals and as a community? Learn about your Creator and develop a close relationship with your Creator. And this will power you through anything that life throws at you. If you are connected to the most merciful, the creator of all that exists, then this world becomes much more bearable. So that's the first step. And I talk about this in a bit of details in the book. One of the things I mentioned that's worth bringing up is to have good thoughts about your creator. It is narrated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I am as my servant thinks of me. Right? This is an authentic narration. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I am as my servant thinks of me. And I found a lot of people who are disconnected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's because they don't have the right perception of Allah. They imagine God to be this angry, vengeful God that's going to punish them as soon as they make a mistake. That's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Study His names and attributes. And have a positive attitude towards Him. That Allah is merciful, Allah is just, Allah is loving. Allah only throws trials at me because He knows I can handle those trials. You need to have this positive mindset. Part of that positive mindset is to look for the blessings in the trials. So when Allah sends something difficult in your life, it's to make you a better person. It's to upgrade you. It's to push you to the next level. It's to make you a better version of yourself. So you look for the good in the hardship, knowing that this is an opportunity Allah has given you to unlock a deeper side of yourself. So the first step towards happiness is your relationship with your Creator. The second is family. And in the book, I speak about this in multiple chapters. I speak about your parents, the importance of cherishing every moment with your parents, because we don't know when they will leave. I speak about the broader family. Have a good relationship with your siblings, your nephews, your nieces, your cousins. Be a tribe. Be a community with your family. We live in a time where people are becoming more and more isolated and individualistic. Some people don't even know their own cousins. Yet we are supposed to be a collective. Families are supposed to be there for each other. But the two most important aspects of family that I speak about in the book as sources of happiness are spouses and children. Spouses and children, getting married and having children. And in recent times, some people have stopped seeing these things as sources of happiness. You know, I speak to some young people in the community and I ask them, why don't you get married? And they tell me, I want to be happy. And I look at them confused, like, what do you mean you want to be happy? Since when is marriage and happiness the opposite of each other? It's a strange mindset, right? It's the same with children. You know, you ask some young people, why don't you have children? They're like, oh, I want to be free. There's too much responsibility. This is a very unnatural mindset. And if you have it, you need to change it, because this is not how Allah created us to be. In the Quran, we are told about marriage that the purpose that Allah created men and women different from each other to be there for each other is لِتَسْكُنُوا عَلَيْهَا, to find peace in each other's company. You are supposed to be each other's source of happiness. And with children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Kahf that أَلْمَالُ وَالْبَنُونَ زِينَةُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Wealth and children are the beauty of this world. And nowadays, we only see wealth as the beauty of this world. But naturally, two things make life beautiful. If Allah blesses you with wealth, it makes life beautiful. If Allah blesses you with children, it also makes life beautiful. We know in the Quran, it is mentioned that Allah created us to worship Him. That's our primary purpose, that we become servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we live a life of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the beauty of this is that worship in Islam is such a broad category that each of us can find a different place in the ummah. Each of us can find a different way of living a life that is pleasing to God. For some people, it may mean that they spend their life teaching Islam. For others, it may mean that they spend their life serving the community. For others, it may mean that they spend their life, you know, building strong families. All of this is worship. All of it is worship if it is done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so living a purposeful life is one of the most important keys to happiness. One of the things that really keep you going when things get difficult. Most of the other keys to happiness that I mentioned in the book can fall into the broad category of personal growth, personal development. And the overall message that I leave in these chapters is that many of us don't live up to our full potential. We don't put in the work to live up to our full potential. And then when we don't live up to our full potential, we start to feel sorry for ourselves. We start to feel like we wasted our lives. But we can avoid that by continuously working on becoming better versions of ourselves. Understand that every single one of us is a work in progress. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Each and every one of us, in every aspect of our life, we have flaws. We have things we can improve in. We can become better. Whether it's our spirituality, whether it's our relationship with God, whether it's our family life, whether it's our character, whatever it is, we all have our areas of weakness. And we all can keep working to become better and better and better. You know, there's this false notion that many of us have that paradise is only for perfect people. In reality, paradise is for the imperfect person. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, nobody gets to paradise because of their deeds. Nobody gets to paradise because of their deeds. You only get to paradise because of God's mercy. What does this mean? It means that each and every one of us has our flaws. But that shouldn't stop us from trying to live a life that is pleasing to God, to trying to be better. If we are continuously trying to be better, then Allah will overlook that which was beyond our control. That if we try our best, God forgives the rest. And so we need to look for ways to try and become better. And there's many aspects of our life we can focus on when we're trying to be better. Our character and manners is at the top of that. You know, how do we treat people? How do we interact with people? What is our way of dealing with other people? This is an important subject in Islam. You know, in Islam, the concept of character and manners is an entire science. You can literally find 1,000-page books just on character and manners. That's how important this aspect of Islam is. And when it comes to character and manners, there are specific things that I emphasize more than others. So for example, the issue of generosity. This is something highly emphasized in our religion. That we have generous hearts, and that we are not selfish and miserly, and that we genuinely care for others. Truthfulness and honesty. This is very important. If we are honest, we have nothing to hide. If we have nothing to hide, we attract less drama into our life and less problems into our life. Being honesty is really the best policy. We need to work on improving our character. And what we will find is, as our character improves, the quality of our life improves. Someone who is content, someone who is of good manners, somebody who is honest, somebody who is generous, somebody who is sincere, is in general going to have more inner peace, better relationships, and a better standing in their community than somebody whose life is all about just themselves and getting whatever they want at the expense of others. And so we need to work on self-improvement. There is a concept in Islam that's often not even known about in our community. It's called Ihsan. Right? Raise your hands if you heard of the concept of Ihsan. Not even half. Right? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah loves that His servant, whatever they do it with Ihsan. So what is Ihsan? Ihsan means perfection. Ihsan means striving for excellence. Ihsan means trying to be the absolute best in the world at what you do. That's what Ihsan means. That in everything you do, you try to be the best. To such an extent, one of my teachers told me, when he was teaching me this concept, he said, even when you're washing the dishes, you do a better job than anybody else. That's Ihsan. You don't let any task be too mundane. You don't look at any task as, no, I'm just going to do a rush job of this. Every aspect of your life, you aim to be the best in the world at what you do. This concept is lost in our time. We don't really have this concept today of trying to be the best in everything that we do. And you know, when the Ummah had this, we were the world superpower. We were the greatest empire in the world. When you go back to ancient Islamic Spain, when the Muslims ruled over Spain, it was a world superpower. And you look at the kind of people it produced, the greatest scientists in the world, the greatest philosophers in the world, the greatest mathematicians in the world. People were the best in the world at what they did when this concept was part of the culture. We need to revive this again, and it starts with us. We shouldn't just sit back and say, I am who I am, and you know, this is the modern day concept that no one can tell me what to do, nobody can tell me to improve. You know, this is not from Islam. In Islam instead, Allah tells us in the Quran that the believing men and women are allies to each other because they command what is good and they forbid what is evil. Meaning we are supposed to be helping each other improve. We are supposed to be telling each other, listen, you can be better. You can do better. This is not the quality that we expect from you. We expect you to be better. We should be helping each other grow into the best versions of ourselves. So the concept of happiness, it's a strange concept, right? Because on one hand, it's something we all seek. On the other hand, we all have to come to terms with the fact that you're not always going to be happy. In fact, it would be strange if you're always happy. Like, if your loved one passes away and you're happy, I'll look at you suspiciously. What's going on here? Why are you happy that the person died? Right? You're not supposed to be happy all the time. Happiness is fleeting, but so is sadness. But if we live a life that's pleasing to God, if we build strong families, if we are important and involved in our communities, if we are people who are trying our best to help others, to be part of the community, to give back to society, if we are continuously trying to be better versions of ourselves in everything that we do, and if we live purposeful lives, if we have something that we are working towards, some goal that's greater than ourselves, that's bigger than ourselves, then the general norm, the default position of what we find ourselves in should be a state of itminan, of inner peace, of contentment, of internal happiness. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that souls are of three types. Our souls are of three types. The lowest level of the soul is ammara bisu. It wants to do evil, right? Some people are such that all they see is what they want. They are enslaved to their lustful desires. That's the lowest level. I'm sure we are all above that level, inshallah. The second level, which is the average level of most people who are trying their best to please God, is an-nafsul lawwama, a soul that is guilty, a soul that feels guilty. What does this mean? It means that you're trying to be good and sometimes you mess up and you feel guilty that you messed up. And this is the state of most souls. This is what most people are like, right? And this is really where humans in general are, that we are trying to be good, we're trying to do our best, but internally there is this conflict because there is this bad side of us that we're trying to keep under control. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Fajr about the highest level of the soul, the level that we should aspire towards, and that is nafsul mutmainna, a soul that is in a state of inner peace and happiness. And Allah describes the soul as being so content, so happy, so in a state of peace, that when it dies happily. You know, this is a beautiful thing about Islam. One of the things that scares us and depresses us the most is the concept of death, right? We're all afraid of our own death, that one day we're going to go. But Islam teaches us that if we live a life that's pleasing to God, when we are dying, the angels will come and comfort us and tell us, don't be scared, don't be sad. And you'll be told, Ya ayyuha nafsul mutmainna, oh that soul that has achieved this inner happiness, return to your Lord, radiyatan mardiya. Return to your Lord in a state that you are happy and your Lord is happy. So what this teaches us is, number one, our happiness is linked to Allah's happiness. And number two, it is possible to reach a state of internal happiness that is so strong that you literally die happy. And again, you look at the martyrs of Gaza. How many times do you see smiles on their faces? You know, these are people who have died in the most difficult of situations, but when they are being buried, their face is full of light and there's a big smile on the face that they left this world more happy than any of us have experienced in this world. And that takes me to the final source of happiness. Understand, in this world, you're never going to be happy all the time. Understand, in this world, there's ups and downs, right? So Is there a place? Is there a place where we get eternal happiness? Yes, paradise. Paradise is the place of eternal happiness. That's the happiness we should seek. You see, in this world, not everything's going to go your way. There'll be things that you just have to live with. There'll be things that, you know, they're going to change you. There are things that are beyond your control. And we will be sad. We will go through ups and downs. By the end of the day, if we get to Jannah, if we get to paradise, then that's it, alhamdulillah. After that, eternal happiness. Eternal happiness. And that's the happiness we should be seeking. Not the fleeting happiness of this world, but the eternal happiness in the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a story in the Quran, I mentioned it a few weeks ago in Jummah, about the wife of the Pharaoh. Right, the wife of the Pharaoh. Time of Moses, it's considered his own wife accepts the message of Moses. He couldn't break her, right? She looks up to the sky, and she prays for me a house next to you in paradise. She stopped caring about this world. She's focusing on Jannah, on paradise. It doesn't matter what her husband does to her. It doesn't matter what the Pharaoh does to her. If she gets a house next to God, near God in paradise, that's all she needs. And some of the narrators, they say that when she looked up to the heavens and she made this prayer, Allah showed her her house in paradise. And she began to smile and she began to laugh. And this irritated the Pharaoh even more and he killed her. But she won and he lost. Because the Pharaoh is in the hellfire. While his wife is not just in paradise, she has a house near God in the highest levels of paradise. And that is what we when you are praying. When we do this, we will have a stronger relationship with our Creator. And in that relationship, we will find inner peace. In that relationship, we will find contentment. At the same time, in this world, try to build strong families. Try to build big families. Try to maintain family ties with as many members of your family as possible. Be a part of your community. Be the kind of person who is of benefit to the community. And make sure that you are not someone who is selfish and only focused on yourself. Number four, find your purpose. It may take a while. You may need to do some soul searching. You may need to figure out what you're good at, what you're passionate about. You may need to try a few different things. But eventually, something will click. Something will come about in your life that you will realize, this is what God created me to do. And when you find that, that keeps you going. That purpose keeps you going. And finally, keep working to be the best version of yourself that you can be. Never stop growing, never stop improving, never stop pushing yourself to become the absolute best version of yourself. There's always room for growth, there's always room for improvement, so never stop growing. And I firmly believe if we work on these things, if we prioritize these things, then our general state would be one of happiness. And even when we fall into sadness, even when we fall into hard times, we can find our way back quickly if we focus on these things. Thank you for your time and your attention. Jazakallah khairan wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh Ismail, for that very inspirational message. There's the matter of the book to give away. Do you have a question, or am I supposed to ask the question?
For the book?
Yes.
Yes. Okay.
Okay, wait. I think you need to speak into the mic because maybe I can't hear you and everybody else can hear you. Girls, you need to get up and check who wants to answer the question. Should we select the person first or ask the question first?
Let me ask the question. Let's this person, inshallah. Right. So, I mentioned that in the Quran, Allah talks about children being the beauty of this world. Which surah? Right? In which surah does Allah talk about children being the beauty of this world? Whoever gets the answer right gets a copy of the book. Don't Google it. Don't take out your phones. Don't look at your phones.
Maulana Zakaria can't answer, right? Maulana Zakaria is not eligible to part.
Any alims or alimas can't answer.
Okay, Nawal has already found the person who raised their hand first. Someone's going to get ready with the book. Iman.
Assalamu alaikum. It's Surah Kaf.
Surah Kaf, yes, that's correct. By the way, Surah Kaf is a very important surah. You're supposed to recite it every Friday. So maybe this upcoming Friday, recite it and read through its meaning. It's very, very powerful. Very, very powerful surah that gives you guidance for life, for every aspect of life. Well worth reading.
Okay, we have a comment from the same viewer who was watching earlier, who's not Muslim, in Freiburg. He says, teaching is very inspirational. It motivates, it gives insight to love and be humble, and encourages us to have peace within ourselves and give respect to all. I love watching and listening to these words of encouragement. And he would like to know if recordings of these sessions would be available to watch later. Yes, they actually will. Hilal TV usually uploads them onto YouTube, and you can watch them later. And they also rebroadcast the entire event. So you can just keep in touch with them to see when they'll be doing that. Okay, there's another question. How does one who live in poverty and struggle every day survive and find happiness?
I didn't hear the question. Sorry.
How does one who lives in poverty find happiness?
Well, poverty.
Poverty, yes.
So how do you find happiness if you are poverty?
If you're living in poverty, yes.
Yeah, that's an important question, right?
Sorry, you ladies, know, can we wait 1 second before you start? Can everybody just settle down? We are going to be having a lunch break shortly. Let's just get through the Q&A, and then inshallah, we'll break for lunch.
Okay, so the question was, like, if you're dealing with poverty, if you don't have wealth or resources, how do you find happiness? You know what's strange? The happiest people I know don't have money. Like, literally, some of the nicest, happiest, most friendly people I deal with on a daily basis are people who aren't doing well financially, yet somehow they were able to find happiness. And I think one of the ways they do is they focus on all these other things, right? If they have a relationship with God, they have families, and for some reason I find a lot of poorer families are happier than many wealthy families for some reason. I'm not sure why. You know, you have family, you're helping others in whatever way you can. And you have a purpose for life, then you could get through poverty, inshallah. But on top of that, in the book, I actually have a chapter on du'as for protection from poverty, right? For in the book, 25 Keys to a Happy Life, and also in the other book, they gave away a du'a away. Both of these books, there is a chapter on du'as for protection from poverty. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us to make these prayers every day. One of those prayers is, "Oh Allah, I seek your protection from poverty." Right? I seek your protection from poverty. So I would highly recommend that we learn these prayers and we start making them every day. The one that's closest to my heart that I like to make every day is, "Allahumma kfini bihalalik an haramik wa agnini bifadlika amman siwak," which translates as, "Oh Allah, make the halal sufficient for me, so I'm not tempted towards haram, and make me independent of everybody besides you." It's a very beautiful dua. "Oh Allah, make me independent of everybody besides you." This is my favorite dua to make when it comes to dealing with poverty. I highly recommend memorizing it, reciting it daily, and also understand that as in this world, each person's test is different. If Allah is testing someone with poverty, then just like with the test of losing a family member or any other test, the way forward is with sabr, with patience, and with gratitude, focusing on the good things that you have as well, and Allah will get you through that, inshallah.
Okay, so this dua is not in the book that we've given you. It's not in that book. I think I know the book pretty well, but it is in the book that Sheikh Ismail has written. Those books are available for sale outside. They're usually 250 rands. They're selling for 200 rands today. We only have 35 copies. If you can't get a copy here, it's available online at Baitul Hikmah. It's also available at Baitul Hikmah, which is at the Maryam B. Center, right? That's number one. Also, we'll take that particular dua and we'll post it on the attendees group, inshallah. There's just a comment, "Jazakallah for an uplifting and inspiring talk on happiness. This has given me so much hope that I can focus on the changes that I can make to live a life of purpose. Jazakallah." Somebody asked a very pertinent question. How do you deal with the fact that social media literally bombards you from every direction? It's very tempting and it detracts you from actually finding a purpose.
You know, it's interesting. On Monday this week, I deleted all my social media.
Sorry?
On Monday this week, I actually deleted all my social media.
You deleted all your social media?
All my social media. For this exact same reason. Right? So I actually wanted to do a segment on social media in this presentation. Thanks for bringing up the question. I, for the past 5 years, I have had this internal struggle about whether I should be on social media or not. Because, to be honest, on one hand, social media makes me money. Right? I have an online business and it makes me money. On the other hand, it is the most toxic environment I've ever seen. There's just every type of toxicity online. There's like people boasting about their travels and their marriages, people who pick on you for anything you say. Like, you can even say, "I like waffles," and it'll be someone who'll be calling you a kafir for it. Or it's crazy, right? The way that social media is. It's a very toxic environment and it takes its toll on one's mental health. So I always tell people, if I was allowed to, I would have made it haram. Because it's not natural that we are that connected with the broader world all the time. So my advice to people is this, right, when it comes to social media. Weigh the pros and cons every week. If you find yourself at a point in your life that social media is harming you more than it's benefiting you, delete it. Delete it. You don't need it, right? There are very few benefits and there are many harms. And if you can't delete it, cut down. So what I did over the past 5 years is I actually cut down on my social media step by step. First thing I did is I got rid of notifications from my phone 5 years ago, right? I don't get any notifications from social media. Then what I did after that is I reduced my apps to just two. So when I said I deleted social media this week, I only had two apps on my phone to delete, Twitter and Instagram, right? And I ended up deleting those two this week. So I took it step by step because it's very hard to just change so much in one go. But it's a very toxic environment. So if you are on it for business reasons or dawah reasons or whatever, every week reevaluate whether it's contributing to your happiness or to mental health problems, because it does cause mental health problems. And if you feel it's moving too much on the negative side, Take a break or delete it for your own sake.
Please don't delete your social media until after Muslimah today. Thank you. Okay. Sheikh Ismail, this is a very important question, I think, because it is linked to your happiness, even though it concerns the other people in your home. Prayer is a big part of Islam, one of our foundations and one of our pillars. My husband is very hardworking. He supports his family, but he doesn't pray. How do I encourage him to pray? Because me praying alone is not encouraging him. Did you get the question?
No, I didn't get the last part.
Okay. She wants to know how to encourage her husband to start praying, because currently she's praying on her own.
I still didn't get the question.
Okay, somebody else is going to have to ask it from the audience. It's the acoustics on the hall. Where's the handheld mic? Yeah. Missy, can you ask the question for me, please? Thank you.
By the way, there's a general problem.
There's always a problem here, yes.
Yeah, we attended a program here 3 weeks ago. The speakers had the same problem.
Missy's a school principal, so she'll ask the question.
Assalamu alaikum. The question was, the woman says that she wants to know how to encourage her husband to read Salah with her because she prays on her own and that is not encouraging him.
He's not praying.
So the husband is not like practicing and the wife is. And how to encourage him? It's a tough one. The truth is, guidance is in Allah's hands, right? We can't really guide people's hearts. The most you can do is encourage people and perhaps try to get them into good company. So I would ask, who is the husband hanging out with? Who are his friends? Who are the people who are influencing him? Because you know, men are very egotistical creatures, right? It's more likely that his friends can influence him than his wife. That's just the nature of men. So if he has good friends who try to get him to pray, it's more likely he listens to them than to his wife. That's unfortunately how most men are. So I would highly recommend that the wife tries to figure out who are her husband's friends. Can she get him into good company? Can she get him to start hanging out with better people? Maybe encourage him to attend an Islamic event. You know, for many men, all it takes is attending one nice Islamic event with good speakers and good company and making friends there to completely turn them around, right? So we shouldn't underestimate the social factor. The social factor being that people are influenced by their friends. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You are on the religion of your best friend. You are on your on the religion of your best friend. So be very careful who you choose for a best friend." So, for me, that would be primary. Who are the people influencing a husband? If he doesn't have good company, try to get him into good company. But at the end of the day, understand that guidance is from Allah. The most you can do is encourage and advise. And at the end of the day, nobody's ever going to be perfect. And we all going to have to keep trying to be better, but there's no magic formula. I know when people ask this question, they're hoping for some magic formula, some dua you can make it tomorrow, he wakes up and he's praying tahajjud. Doesn't work like that.
Can you give Auntie Missy the mic again so she can ask the next question for me, please? You mentioned spouses and children as being the most important part of the family, but what about a verse in the Quran where Allah says that they can actually be your enemies? What does he mean when he says that? Your spouses and your children. Must I repeat?
Please.
Okay. Sheikh Ismail mentioned that your spouses and your children are the most important within the family, which is stated as one of the steps towards attaining happiness. What about the verse in the Quran which states that from your spouses and your children are enemies for you?
Enemies. Okay, I heard the questions.
Okay.
Right. Okay, so the question was about the verse in the Quran that your wives and your children can become your enemies. That's a hypothetical. The default is that they're your source of happiness. Allah could test you. Allah could test you with a son who's, you know, a terrible person. He could test you with, like how the wife of the Pharaoh was tested with a husband who was a terrible person, right? That is the test of life that some people go through. So the verse that says that your family is your source of peace, your joy of the world, that's the default, that's the norm. The norm is that marriage brings happiness, children bring happiness. And the other verse is warning you about a hypothetical test. Some people will have it, most people won't. Some people are tested with their children, right? Some people are tested with their spouses. So that is some people's situation, not all.
Okay, Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh Ismail. Like I mentioned, every Friday, Jumu'ah, 12:30 at the Maryam B. Center, there's facilities for men and women. Also, Sheikh Ismail has agreed that he would teach a course for us as well. Here are some of the topics that he's interested in teaching: foundations of a strong marriage, fundamentals of parenting, the goals of Islamic law, history of Islam, purification of the soul. Would you ladies be interested in attending some of those courses? Yeah? Okay, so we're going to do a poll on the group in the next few days. You can choose the topic and then we'll make an arrangement, inshallah. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh Ismail, for your time. Sheikh Saeed has a gift for you. Ladies, we are entering into lunchtime, but there are a few announcements and a few prizes to give away. Firstly, it is our tradition at Muslimah today to give a prize to the first person who bought the tickets for the event. We have an Osman Spice hamper to give to my good friend, Fatima Mita. Are you here? I saw her earlier. Fatima's here. She's right there in the corner, Iman and Awal. Right there in the corner. She actually bought the first ticket for Muslimah today. Please give her a round of applause because we are a very last-minute community. Okay, so that's the one prize. Remember, there's a prize valued at 5,000 rands that has been organized by one of our speakers in the panel session on Rivat Muslimas. She's decided how she's going to give that prize away. She underwent a lot of effort to actually get that prize put together, and she's got this whole strategy in mind as to how she wants to give the prize away. So that's only happening later on in the day. Also, for the most social media posts, Arifa's busy judging that. We have a 750 Rand Moda Modes voucher to give away. We've also got a 750 Rand cash prize to give away. But right now, I want to ask Lizelle. Is that your name? Lizelle is one of the sisters in our audience who isn't Muslim, who came, and she was the first person at the venue today. So let's give her a round of applause. Okay. We're actually going to give her, she's quite happy to receive a copy, an English translation of the Quran and a little introductory kit to Islam. But I also want to give her a Flutter Butter prize, please. Okay, ladies, it is now time for lunch, almost time for lunch. I have the following announcements to make. There are various buffet stations at the back behind the curtain. Lunch is the buffet this year. You can either go and pray and then come and eat, or you can eat and then go and pray. There are two salah facilities. There's one downstairs and there's one upstairs. There's ample wudu facilities as well. We also have Osman's Taj Mahal. They're providing complimentary bhajias, chili bites, and tea as well. They're also here, so you can choose which one you want to do. In terms of the buffet lunch, we've been asked to ask you to please, it's one drink per person, and please allow everybody to partake of the buffet before going back for seconds. And also, if you could please return your dishes to the tables, right? That's number one. Number two, we are selling goodie bags in the foyer for 50 rands. The goodie bags do not include the Umar Suleiman book, but it's everything else that's in the goodie bag. It's 50 rands. The funds just come back to the organization and I use for our various projects. I think that's about it. There isn't anything else much to say except for timing. It's crucial that we return to the venue in exactly an hour from now. So please make your way to either make your wudu and pray your salah, or you want to have your meal first, or your bhajias, or do your shopping. But it is now 12:52. We must be back in the venue by 1:55. That's absolutely crucial. Jazakallahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you.